Hebrews chapter 12, and we got all the way down to verse 17. We're talking about Esau, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And I hope I emphasized this last week. It wasn't his lack of repentance. He was repenting. It was Isaac's. Isaac said, no, your brother's blessed, and he's going to be blessed. He understood that he had stolen the birthright earlier and that he cheated him out of the blessing. But he understood that God was working, and he said, no. And it was Isaac that wouldn't repent. And a lot of people miss this, even commentators that have read. So I think we should understand that. Like, remember in chapter 5, that great warning there, one of the hottest, trickiest passages in all of the people repented after the provocation. They provoked God. Remember at Kadesh Barnea? Kadesh, holiness. Barnea, barrenness. No, we choose barrenness. We're not going in as giants. Oh, my goodness, forget all about it. And they repented. You remember, they set a captain over them. Let's go get them. Let's get after it. And God wouldn't repent because he had sworn. He took an oath. He swore by himself. Why? Because you can't swear by anything higher. God swore, and he said, I'm not going to repent. You chose, and now you're out. Did they inherit? No, they didn't. Two of them did. And so this is, much of this book is about inheritance. And if we understand that, I think, by the way, I'll study through this, and next week we'll finish off, God willing, we'll finish off the book of Hebrews. I think our time through this, in my own mind, I think I've got hold of it better than I ever have in the past. I think I'm kind of happy with the way these things have turned out, and I'm usually not. I'm usually like, you know, I drive home, and I don't know about you, like, you know, I coulda, you know what I shoulda, and then I coulda, shoulda, woulda, and I think of all these things, and Sue said, oh, you did a really good job, I think you did, and she didn't always say that, because she doesn't always think that, but sometimes she says, oh, that was really good, and I'm thinking, yeah, but, and you know what I mean, but this whole time here, I feel like I've got hold of it in a way that I haven't in the past. That said, let's keep moving on. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Do you remember? We'll recount this. Do you remember the people were saying, because God was speaking to the people audibly. You'd say, oh, I'd give anything to hear the voice of God. Would you? Indeed. Well, look at that. And the people were saying, no more. Moses, if there's 11 commandments, we're all going to die. You go, you speak to him. This is terrifying. You're saying, terrifying? Yeah. Yeah. We're going to talk about the fear of God because that's what this is talking about. And, you know, people always talk about like this. People get tangled up in definitions of the fear of God, you know. Because I was talking to one friend about the fear of God, and it was a couple. She said, and you're thinking like, what were you talking to a single? No, nothing like that. Me and Suze were friends with them, and we as a group were talking about the fear of God. And she said, but the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. I totally get that, and I embrace that, and I wouldn't argue with that point. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, and how do I know if I'm fearing God properly? I would just say this. When you don't fear anybody or anything else except God, you're fearing him properly. When you fear God properly, the way that God calls us to, and there's many scripture on the fear of the Lord, okay? How do I know I'm doing it? Because you won't fear anybody or anything else when you put God in his proper place of reverence. I can't, my ideas are limited by my vocabulary. Not because I don't have a vocabulary. Sometimes we're talking about things that are just kind of, you almost have to enter in to enter in. You almost have to, you remember that old saying, you know, the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. and people say the proof is in the pudding. People get me crazy with misquotes. When you eat the pudding, this is good pudding, or this is terrible, or whatever it is, but you have to eat it to eat it. You're eating something, and people say, what does it taste like? I don't know. And if you get like salty or sweet or it tastes like chicken, we always say that, even because we don't have, I don't know. It's a flavor. Flavors are really hard. They're kind of slippery things. It's kind of like grabbing hold of smoke, you know. I love it. That's all I can say. I love it. I think it's tremendous. And then somebody eats it and they say, this is terrible. It's how do you describe, you know? And I think a lot of things about the Lord are like that. You have to enter in. You have to experience God to experience God. Well, he's not like anything I can put down in words. I would say tremendous or a great benefit or a benefactor or a friend who draws closer than a brother. And there's phrases we can have and snippets from Scripture, but we haven't drank of the water of life until we've drank of the water of life. And then I could try to describe it to you and fail miserably, or you can partake of the Lord and then there's no need for words. You totally get it. You know, so anyway, let's keep moving on. You haven't come to this. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now he's going to contrast that to Mount Zion. This is the law, okay? This is Mount Sinai. So let's go back and look at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. 20, you know that as the Ten Commandments are given. Well, in chapter 19, this is the chapter that sets up the receiving of the Ten Commandments. Let's just jump in verse 5. It's a good place. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what God has always wanted. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. That's a mistake. To think that they could. Their hearts are in the right place. They should have said, no deal. Deal or no deal? No deal. It's a wonderful commandment, God. It's awesome. It's good. We're not going to be able to do it. We're going to need some help there. But they entered into a covenant, and God held them accountable for the covenant that they entered into. All the Lord spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come near unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto thy people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. By the way, has anyone ever seen on YouTube something about Mount Sinai? Jebel al-Laws, it's in Saudi Arabia. The original, the one that they always call Mount Sinai, I think it was Constantine's mother who found this mountain, said, yep, here it is. She had some sort of Holy Ghost shivers or something, and it was a swing and a miss. But if you go to Jebel al-Laws, and they have videos on this, the top of the mountain is still blackened with smoke. It's still, and there's an altar down the bottom, and there's a drawing of a calf. Anyone ever see this? Oh, it's incredible. It's incredible. And then after you see it, and the rock where the water came out, have you seen this? Incredible. Then you'll never say in your mind again, when you see it, you'll say, this is where they were, and there's no question about that. I'm going to come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whoso touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Why? Because it's holy, and you're not. It's why the same reason you couldn't look into the Ark of the Covenant. The law's in there. It'll kill you. You're saying the law kills? Oh, the law kills. The Spirit gives life. The law, it'll kill you dead. We were looking that Wednesday night. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Why did he point him to the only thing that wouldn't save him? Because it's our schoolmaster, as we looked at Wednesday night. The commandments are supposed to teach us that we can't keep the commandments. And this rich young ruler, he didn't get the memo. And Jesus says, you go right back and study again. You go back to the commandments. He goes, I've kept them all. You've kept them all. Huh? And he said, What do I lack yet? Well, if you kept them all, why do you think you're lacking? You know, think that all the way through. And then at the end of it, he says, well, listen, you know, your problem is, let me sacrifice your God, your things, take all your stuff, give it away to the poor, then come and follow me, which was what he was looking for, eternal life, right? Come and follow me. Any questions? And he went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. And that was the issue. Jesus was trying to separate him from his God. So you come and follow me. Anyway, it was a good study. But here, you can't touch the mountain. The law will kill you. So many people out there think like the law is, well, if I just keep the law, I tried that. I grew up in a house where they told me, you know, the commandments, and you got to keep the commandments, and you got to be religious and do religious activity. Boy, that's a killer. It is. And so many people are saying, hey, you know, if you just keep the law, what verse are you looking at? I should ask my mom that was a little kid. I probably would have smacked and sent off into the corner. What verse are you looking at, Mom? I don't see it. I'm talking about, you know, grace. I didn't know at the time. But I kept trying to keep commandments. So what does it do? It's death. There shall not a hand touch it. You can't even touch this mountain. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, then they shall come up to the mountain. Okay, the long trumpet, the all clear signal, in other words. Then you can come on up, okay? Until that, you better stay away. And Moses went down from the mountain unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives, okay? You want to stay away from carnal. Well, I shouldn't even put it that way, because in the 13th chapter, we're going to find that that's holy. It's called holy, and we're called to keep that act holy. And here he's saying, just, okay, abstain for 3 days. Don't come at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon a mountain. Think this all the way through. I mean, I saw the Ten Commandments way back, the old Charlton Heston one, Cecil B. DeMille, and it wasn't computer-generated. They didn't have computers in the day, and they did some stuff, but they didn't get hold of this. They didn't, because I was watching the movie, and I wasn't quaking in my boots. And have you seen a movie that is, like, uber scary? I don't watch them anymore because I'm too much of a wuss, but that's beside the point. But here's the thing. I used to like really super scary movies. I've kind of grown out of that phase. Have you seen a movie that was so like, because it's so close to home, it's like terrifying? This is terrifying. And if you have a really active imagination, it can still be terrifying. Because we don't see stuff like this. We don't see smoke and clouds and lightning and thunders and a voice like a trumpet talking. And this is like all the awe and terror that you want. The people that was in the camp trembled. And we found out in Hebrews, Moses trembled exceedingly. God says, okay, Mo, come on up. And he's like, really? You sure about this? Because it wasn't something like, hey, let's happy days. We're going to the fair. We're all going to have fun. It was a terrifying situation. And that's what I'm trying to get across. And that's what the author of Hebrews, who I think is Paul, is trying to get across as well. So Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And you said, I'd love to hear the voice of the Lord. Indeed. I'd like to think that's true. I don't know. It sounds like when he speaks to you in that still small voice, isn't that a wonderful thing? When he talks like this, I think it'd have your attention, but I don't know, right? And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and long, louder and louder, Moses spake to God. God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify. So he's up on a mountain. It's a non-significant climb. It would take it out of you. He's 80-something years old, right? And he's climbing up the mountain, climbing back down, talking to be climbing up. God says, go down and tell people. I set the boundaries. They ain't coming. No, you go down and tell them. Okay, away, get thee down. Verse 24, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down on the people and spoke unto them. Now, I'm kind of conflicted about this whole thing, because I understand somewhat the fear of God. And is the fear supposed to keep them from sin? Yes. I have complained, opined, maybe not complained, but I've said that the problem in America is people don't fear God. You know, we're going to stand in front of them, and we have no fear of God. Well, people who did fear God, did that keep them from sin? Well, it's only 12 chapters from now, they're with the golden calf and having a orgy is the best word, really. I know that's kind of a tack, not a great word on a Sunday morning, but that's what they have. They're partying. They're doing all manner of evil, dancing around this golden calf, 12 chapters from now. The fear of God won't keep you from sin. The grace of God will. And understanding who God is, that's helpful. And relying on the grace of God, not only grace is forgive you when you've gone astray, but it empowers you to obey God. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. We read that, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now we're going to contrast Sinai with the next three verses, but you are come unto Mount Zion. Now I said Mount Zion, when it's used non-geographically, idiomatically, it's talking about the kingdom. Jesus will rule from Mount Zion. But here it's talking about the very, very, very beginnings of that kingdom. What? The cross. That's when he took up, that's when he redeemed to himself the earth. See, God gave it to Adam. Adam fumbled. Satan recovered, and he's been the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus took it from him at the cross and has not yet set up his kingdom. Oh, he rules and reigns in our hearts. I get that. And people who don't believe in the kingdom will tell us that. Oh, there's not a kingdom 1,000 years. No, he rules and reigns in they're wrong about that. But they're right about that he rules and reigns in our heart. But he has not yet taken the kingdom to himself. When will he do that? Oh, it's thrilling. It's actually in chapter 4 of Revelation when he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What's the scroll? I think it's the title deed of the earth. Now he's going to take to possession what he has redeemed. But the beginning of that, how he paid for that, how he bought ownership of the world, he redeemed it by his blood. It's more than you're the main part. His bride is the main part of the bargain, but not that's not all. He has redeemed the world, creation, everything. You know, creation groaneth and travaileth until now, we're told in Romans. Well, there's going to be a day when it's not going to be like it is now. I don't think in the kingdom age there's hurricanes and tornadoes and insurance companies and these acts of God, as they call them, and earthquakes and locust plague, and I don't think there's any of that in the kingdom age. I think it's every man under his vine, under his fig tree. I think it's when we take our swords and beat them into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, and we don't learn war anymore, and everyone's... you know, sitting under his vine and his fig tree, he's talking about great wealth and you're going to have all that you need. And even, you know, children will play in adder's dens and the lion and the lamb will lie down together. It's a time unlike any other. Well, that's what he's referring to, but he's referring to the beginning of it. We are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, in the last part of the book of the Revelation, we see Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And it's adorned beautifully. You know, I'll tell you how beautiful. It's like a bride adorned for her husband. To that level. And this is what he's talking about. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. He's contrasting the fear, the terror, the awesomeness. But you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. What's he talking about, innumerable company? You remember, we looked earlier in the book of Hebrews, the law came by angels. Remember when he's comparing Jesus and the angels? It was a few angels involved in the giving of the law. This isn't a few. This is innumerable company of angels, lots of them. Okay, he's comparing, and he's comparing Zion favorably when compared to Mount Sinai. To the general assembly, that's a swing and a miss, okay? It means festive gathering. You have a King James that says general assembly. I don't always like to criticize King James. It's served me well for a lot of years, but it didn't get hold of what's being said there. It's a festive gathering. Well, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know where it says that God will sing over them with joy? I think think about God himself serving us. Think about all the angels hovering about ministering to us. Think about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is that in heaven or on earth? I don't know exactly. I don't know. There's debate about that. Think about a heavenly band of angels. I mean band, musically. And Jesus on the mic. God singing over them with joy. You know, just think this all the way through. It's a festive occasion. In heaven, it's very stark and very sanctimonious. And you're always dressed very proper. And you have a coat and tie on eternally, if you're a guy. And it's very, very somber and very, no, what? Wait, where do you get those ideas? Those are silly ideas. You know what I mean? No. It's a festive gathering. We're coming to the Mount Sinai, the city of the living God, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, the firstborn is always the one that inherits the blessing. Is that what they're saying here? And by the way, who's the firstborn? Israel. Sorry. Don't worry. You're there. You're the bride of Christ. You're kind of a main attraction in the whole thing. You might have a firstborn, but you might have many sons after that or children. But he's writing to the book of Hebrews. He's writing to Hebrews, okay, and he's calling them the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, I got to talk about this a little bit. The spirits. How come they're not people? This is pre-resurrection. This is pre-rapture. By the way, I don't love the word rapture. I don't. I remember, people argue, rapture is in the Bible. I hear Chuck Missler say, oh, it is. It's in the Latin. You just got to know where to look. And I always say, does anyone read Latin here? Any classical Latin readers? No? It's not in the Bible, Chuck. We don't read Latin. It's a bad word, and it causes misunderstanding. Because I have said to people about the rapture, and I've been answered, I don't believe in the rapture. Okay. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? I never met a Christian who didn't believe in the resurrection, so we're just calling it the wrong thing. This is before the resurrection. So the spirits of the, because, I've heard people talk, in heaven we're solid. Like, you see your Aunt Jane, you go running up to her and you just run right through her because we're just like ectoplasm and stuff like this. No, I don't believe that we're physical yet. Ultimately, we'll be, resurrection means to stand up on your feet. And it's always physical. Eternally, we'll be people. We'll have substance. We won't be like a ghost or something like that. But can I just say this? To be present with the Lord is to be absent from the body. Think that all the way through. Or can I put it this way? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And can I say this? To be absent from the body is to be absent from the body. When you go to heaven, you don't have a body. You will in the resurrection. So, if you die before the trumpet blast, before what theologians call the rapture, you won't have a body. But when you come back, when Jesus comes back, your body that's in the tomb will be resurrected, will meet you, and become what God had always intended you. Now, you and me, and I would say, I think we're so close that I don't know anyone will pass away from here at this time. We'll never die. We'll just simply, this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. That's how it's going to play out. But here, he's talking about heaven or heavenly Jerusalem, and he's talking about the spirits, not the bodies, not the people, the spirits of just men, people who have been justified. What are we talking about? We're talking about you. We're talking about me. People who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Justified people. Your Aunt Jane, who died, who you love dearly, who's gone on to be with the Lord. Or anybody you who's gone on before. And made perfect is perfected, complete. Are people in heaven perfect? Well, they're not going to grow anymore. They're not going to evolve into something. I do believe in evolution in this. I don't believe in the classic Darwinian. That's a pipe dream. Look, we evolve, we get better, we get smarter, we get closer to God, we change, we grow, we evolve is probably not the best word, but we become who God wants us to be. And at some point, we're made perfect. We get there. We're complete. In other words, does that mean we're never growing, we never learn anything? I don't know if I'd say that, because I think in heaven we're ever becoming closer to God. We understand him better and more, but we never come to the place where we know it all. Okay, to Jesus. Okay, now we're talking about heaven. We're talking about, you know, innumerable angels, the festive gathering, and look it, let's cut to the chase. And to Jesus. Because if Jesus isn't there, it's not heaven to me. Who cares? I don't want to be at a wonderful place where there's sun shining every day, where there's, if Jesus isn't there, it's not heaven to me. No. Relax. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at, when we through Hebrews 11, we got through it all, and we talked about Jesus typologically through the whole chapter. I never did anything like that before. I hope it was a blessing to you. Anyway, Abel's blood, we looked at Genesis, it speaks. And we looked at this verse. What does his blood say? It calls for vengeance on Cain. It says, God says to Cain, it says, your brother's blood is crying out to me. What's it saying? Revenge. What's Jesus' blood saying? Oh, better things. It's saying grace, forgiveness, mercy. And that's the difference, right? And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. What's that? It's a new deal. We're not under the covenant of the law. If you do these things, you'll live, but you really can't do them. And it's kind of like almost like a... People came to faith in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In the Testament, that I always think the age of grace was always operative. You look at the life of David. Remember adultery with Bathsheba, murdering of Uriah? Why didn't he die? Those are both. There's no sacrifice or offering for that. Why didn't he die? Grace. In a word, grace. Abraham knew about the grace of God. I think all the prophets did. I think all the righteous of the Old Testament did. I think they all trusted in Christ that would come like we trust in Christ that has come. And they all go to heaven the same thing, by belief. And we saw that. If we didn't see that in Hebrews 11, in the 4 weeks we were there, I think you had your eyes closed. Everyone goes to heaven through faith. Now it's a new covenant, it's a new day, and Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. By the way, he's the only mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's in verse 5. There's no other mediator between God and man except the man, Jesus Christ. Incredible verse. Now, I grew up, and they call Mary, in the Catholic religion, they still do, mediatrix. What's mediatrix? I don't even know that word. Well, if you look up, it's female mediator. That the word says is no other. And the thought and the theology is, well, she understands us better. Because Jesus, you know, he's kind of severe. And he's, you know, sitting there on a throne with his arms crossed, and you are just standing on my last nerve. I'll tell you that right now, mister. And you better straighten up and fly right. But we go to and we talk to his mom and say, yeah, I know he's kind of a little miffed at us right now. Could you intercede on our behalf and tell him that we're sorry that we... The Bible knows nothing of this. The Bible knows nothing of this. And so I had a Catholic theologian I was debating with, and he came and he showed me in the Old Testament where Solomon, who's a Christ type, his mom comes to him to mediate between him and Amnon about Abishag. Remember? And so he sits her on this throne, equal with him, and I'm buying it. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, it's actually there in Scripture. Oh, I'm having like a, I got to rethink a lot of stuff. This is a long time ago. Okay? I got to rethink a lot of stuff until I read the rest of the chapter. Solomon has the guy put to death. So much for mediatrix. I don't buy any of it. Anyway, the Scripture knows nothing of that. And you know what's worrisome? You can always take a story like that and try to bend it into shape and make it say something that's just not there in Scripture. I tell you what is in Scripture. There's no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ, who is man and God, and he totally understands us. He totally gets us. You know that commercial, and I always think it's a little bit on the woke side, and you'll see it like on the Super Bowl, Jesus gets us. It's very true. It's usually, you know, that we're supposed to someone's like, never mind. I'm going to say something that's unkind, and it's Father's Day after all, so I should just mellow out. But anyway, it's always kind of like towards woke. But the truth of it is, you know, Jesus totally gets us. He understands. He knows what it is to be us. He's like us in everything except sin. And even then, he understands what it is to be tempted. No, he's the perfect mediator between God and man. I understand your sin, Adam. I understand it better than you understand it. I understand your rebellion. I don't love your rebellion, you know, because it hurts you. You're the one who said choose to sin, choose to suffer. And I see that in your life. Stop making those choices. I totally love you. I know, I understand, but I've given you power to overcome sin in your life, haven't I? I'm like, yeah, yes, you have, yes, you have. And it's a wonderful thing that he can be that between me and God. He gets us. Let's keep moving. He's the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Now we're going to see in the next few verses, there's a warning here. It's the fifth of the five warnings. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Who's him that speaketh? Jesus the mediator from verse 24. Don't refuse him, because all the time, listen, the people he's writing to, we got to go back. You know, it was easier when we went to synagogue every Sunday and we could sell our wares in the marketplace and our friends and our family still spoke to us and we were keeping all the, you know, the traditions and we were doing the, you know, Shabbat and, you know, all the stuff. And now I've come to Christ and now my friends won't speak to me. My family has written me off. Nobody shops at my shop anymore. We got to go back. And he's four times, this is the fifth of five times, he's saying, don't do it. Don't you do it. You can't do it. You can't turn back. Not at this point. And he gives them all the reasons. And, you know, and I can go through the five warnings. I don't have time to do that. But here he's saying, don't refuse him that speaketh. For if they escape, because he's contrasting still, Sinai with Zion. Now, Zion is better, okay? The innumerable, company of angels, festive occasion, church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven in the book of life. You didn't know that, right? And you say, well, I don't know if it is. We'll get saved and it will be. It's just that easy. And to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus. Okay, I'm in. I am all in. How about you? Listen, don't turn back. Don't do it. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. And by the way, we always have reason. If we look for it, we always have reason. I thought when I came to Christ, and I've shared this before, I was like, I had spirituality, I had religion, I had the form of these things. And when I came to Christ, I understood, and I thought, oh my goodness, we were like this close and like a million miles away. And if we just understood things as God has put them in his word, and I thought I'll go home and I'll share this with mom and dad, and they'll be so happy. They'll say, oh, you solved it. You figured it all out. And I was so clueless. And there was so much pushback that lasted until the day they died. Listen, we all pay for our choices. There are friends who I don't have anymore. And we have family, and we're civil, and it's always a little bit strained. And over the years, they've come to tolerate us more, if I can put it that way. Do you think that's a good word? Probably, huh? They've always loved Suze. Who doesn't, right? But me, they've come to tolerate me more. But there was always that. They would be so happy if I'd return back to the fold, the black sheep of the family. I've been told as much. There's no going back. Thanks for everything you've done for me, Jesus, but guess what? Mommy's mad, so I got to go back. And he says, look, if you don't love mother and father more than me, and there's a reason he says that, because there's a temptation to, and you can always honor your mother and your father, and today you should concentrate on honoring your father. You should always do that. He doesn't say don't speak ill of them, you know, hate them. He never said that. He says, obey me first. And that's the long and short. That's what I've done. And you know, you could all come up here and tell your story. I know, right? And I know a lot of them. Don't go back. For if they escape not, who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. There was no going back with them. There was only, you know, full speed ahead. There's no going back with us either. And that's the warning. Can people turn back? Yes. You want me to give you names? I've alphabetized them. We have a history. There's all kinds of people who turn back for one reason or another. They, you know, the first warning was don't drift. As of the people who have drifted. Yeah, they've drifted right out of the picture. Are the people who have, for one reason or another, they've put the hand of the plow, but they've turned back. Is there any of them? You know. It's a heartbreak every single time. You can't minister to people you don't love. It's not even possible. And people can break your heart. They really can. And I'm not saying that so you'll feel sorry for me. I'm just saying, you're here now. You just, Lord, there's no plan B. I am in, all in. I don't have a contingency plan if this doesn't work out or something. There's no scenario where I'm going to turn my back on you. Bad things are going to happen, and they're going to happen. You and me are going to go through them together. I was just talking before, we were talking about sons, because it's Father's Day, and I have a son who's still writing a story. I've told you that. He put his hand on the plow one time, and now he's turned back. But we all know somebody like that. Don't let it be you. Don't refuse him that speaketh. If they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. How do you shake heaven? I don't know. I don't want to be around to find out. That is scary. I've been in two earthquakes, small ones, tremors both. Once I was driving, I didn't even know. I got home. We were in Southern California when I was in the Marine Corps. I got home and she said, did you feel that? And I'm like, well, feel what? And she said, we just had an earthquake. And it, like I say, it was a tremor. It was one of those in California that they don't even stop sipping their lattes when that happens. It's like, no big. We have 8 or 10 of these before breakfast. One of those. And I was in Japan, it was slightly larger. Like I was in chow hall and people were running, screaming, and I was thinking, okay, when terra firma isn't firm anymore, that's a scary thing. How do you shake the sky? I don't even want to know. But is this talking about the tribulation and the activities before that and during? I think so. And he's, again, we're just thinking about the awesomeness of God. And his word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he's going to shake up creation. What can't be shaken? The only things that can't be shaken are eternal things. Hopefully, like your faith. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. So he's talking about, like, he's comparing earthly things. We're receiving a kingdom. The earthquakes in heaven, which cannot be removed. And that, by the way, that kingdom's coming here on earth, Mount Zion. It's going to be visibly, physically, in a place called Jerusalem, in a place called Israel, and it's going to last for 1,000 years. You remember, Gabriel promised it to Mary. Has Jesus sat on the throne of his father David? Not so as you'd notice, okay? He's sitting on his father's throne in heaven right now. But David's throne was an earthly throne. It wasn't a heavenly throne. God, many places in Scripture, has promised this kingdom age that's going to come. And that cannot be shaken. There's no trauma there in the sense of like an overthrow. There are people going to move against it? Well, yeah, in the end, it's going to be. You know, Gog and Magog and all that, how it talks about that. In the end, the people come up and they're going to try to, and fire from God falls from heaven, consumes them. Yawn. Next chapter. Will it be shaken? No. It's like, look at who are these people? Are they're what? They're going to overthrow the kingdom? That's cray cray. They didn't think that all the way through. They should probably look at the book of the Revelation. They'll see that it's not going to be successful. Will the kingdom be shaken? No. No. We're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. All of creation is going to be shaken. Coming soon to a planet near you. Scary times. Great tribulation. God's kingdom cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I could talk all day on this verse, but I'm not going to because I don't have much time. But look, let's receive grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Can we serve God acceptably through the law? I've never seen it demonstrated. Theoretically, can we serve God through grace? Yes. Can we serve God through the law? Show me. I've never seen it. Now that we have grace, no need for fear of God anymore. So it says, whereby may we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I'm going to stop trying to define it and let you define it in your own life by living it. It's like one of these things, God, show me what this means in a real way that's dramatic and brings me in, and I get to understand it in a way that, but will we serve God through fear like Mount Sinai? I've never seen it work. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's God's grace that keeps us serving him, and that He breaks our hearts with his grace, and he shows us that he's worth serving, and there's always godly fear. I try to say this before, and the Father's Day is a good day to say it. I had a dad who I loved and feared. I said this before. When Mom said, wait till your father gets home, she was not trying to bless me. Oh, my goodness. And I had done some nefarious activity, and I was going to pay for it. And she would let me know, Dad's coming home and it's not going to go well. But I love my dad to the day he died. I love my dad. So what is that? Can you love and fear? I would say, yeah. And I would say our Heavenly Father is worth a lot more of both. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, why did he end with that? Oh, my goodness. Our God's a consuming fire. Let's look at one more verse because we have enough time. I'll squeeze it in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our God's a consuming fire. Is that something that we're supposed to be fearful about? Yeah, in a way. Look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul writing to the Corinthians, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another built thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. That's a word that is spoken in my heart over the years. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, any man, this is you, any man or woman, I don't think it's specific to a gender. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man shall be made manifest. Every man's work, I'm sorry, did I say it right? Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be obvious, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Remember, our God is consuming fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Every day that you live, you have a chance to improve your scorecard. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And I'm saying this specifically because the book of Hebrews is all about receiving your reward, inheriting your inheritance. Know ye not, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. but he himself shall be saved. We're not talking about your salvation. You're already saved, but yet so as by fire. But if you lose your staff, and it was wood, hay, and stubble, was your reward. Here's your ashes, okay. Now, if you build with gold and silver, of course, fire makes them more pure and better. And I think the precious stones aren't hurt by fire, you know what I mean? I think they're fine. You get a diamond and it, you drop it in a fireplace, you know, I think it'll be okay. Don't do that, by the way, because then you come back to me and say, you know, anyway. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet it is by fire. So when it ends in Hebrews talking about our God is a consuming fire, what is he talking about? He's going to burn you up? No, he should have, but he didn't. He owes me damnation. Jesus picked up the tab on Calvary. I don't have any standing before God except the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's plenty of standing, okay? That's a good place to stand. That's a solid rock. That's not going to be shaken. Okay, let's stand and let's receive the benediction and then go to your kids are going to come, you're going to barbecue, or you're going over to your dad's house if he's still with us, whatever, however it goes. Let's get this show on the road.